message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching already in progress.
Bible, but we're going to get there eventually. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. That's where we're going to eventually get in today's teaching. Oh, A.E. Nehemiah is not that bad of a book. Nehemiah chapter 1. Okay, here's the time in the service where I'm going to ask the question. Ready? Here's the time in the service I'm going to ask the question. And I would like you to answer. If you are a person who is content, fulfilled or achieved, you are what?
Blessed.
I like that. That's a good answer. Amen. What else? I'll take blessed. I'm looking for a specific word. If you are content, fulfilled or achieved, you are?
Satisfied.
That was the word I was looking for too. Okay, so if you are a person who is not content, not fulfilled, or not having enough of what is wanted, you are what?
Unsatisfied.
Ambitious. Dissatisfied or unsatisfied, I'll take it. Okay, so let's frame that into a meal, right? Frame it in a meal, a service, or some kind of goods. And we kind of use these grades. It was an A, B, C, D, or an F, right? How was your meal today? It was a B. How was that service that person provided for you? It was an F. How was that event that you attended? It was an A. And what those grades do is they kind of gauge levels of satisfaction, right? How satisfied were you with what you got? Now, on a deeper level, we take satisfaction into our jobs, our vision for our life, what our marriage situation might be like, our friendships, our goals. How fulfilled are you in your marriage? And all of our men say we are satisfied.
Blessed.
Amen. But we also realize dissatisfaction is part of things we struggle with as well. Because we are people that it's not wrong to want. It's not wrong to not have the fulfillment and want to reach it. I mean, that's part of the struggle that we get into. Now, rarely have I gone to a restaurant. I'm just using an example here. Have I gone to a restaurant where I have been satisfied to the level of where someone has advertised it. You know, so, oh, you got to go here. When you eat here, it's amazing. And I'll eat there and I'm like, eh, it was good. It wasn't great. You know, it didn't reach my level of satisfaction. But then there are some places that I've gone. One of them is Disney World with the kids. And it's like, whoa, it exceeded my level of satisfaction. It blew my mind with all the things. It was so fun for the kids. And, of course, I had fun, too. I got to be a kid again as well. All of this goes to this word, ready? Feelings. Right? How you feel in the moment really gauges how satisfied you are. Here's another example. I'm watching a football game. My team is playing. My team is winning. I'm watching it with a friend of mine. His team is not playing, and he doesn't have the same interest in it as I do. I walk away with a satisfied feeling. He walks away with a feeling. Now, here's the other thing about feelings. Feelings aren't bad. You're created with them, right? But feelings are deceptive. Because feelings don't really gauge how satisfied you truly are. If I'm having a bad day, guess what will make me feel better? 24 chicken wings. I feel great with 24 chicken wings. It will not change my satisfaction of where I'm at. It'll just make me feel better. As soon as I kind of digest, I'll be feeling differently, and that dissatisfaction will come back up. Here's what I want to challenge us with. How do you, write this in the margins or in a note, piece of paper, whatever you want to write it. I want you to ask yourself this question, because I want you to try to answer it over the next couple weeks. How do you see, experience, feel, and live a satisfied life? It's a tough question. How do you see, visually, experience, feel, and live a satisfied life? It's not an easy question. It really isn't, because chicken wings aren't going to get your answer, okay? And here's what I'm going to challenge us with. We're going to go through the next couple of weeks talking about not satisfaction specifically. Today we're going to talk about satisfaction, but we're not going to talk about satisfaction the way we look at it. In fact, here's what I want to challenge us with. What would happen if we reexamined our life through the lens of the kingdom of God and King Jesus? Would that not change how you live your life satisfied? If you are looking through the lens of what God's priority is and what's important to Jesus in his kingdom focus, would that not change how satisfied you are or dissatisfied you are? What would happen if you went through a journey of discovering what Jesus said is the priority of life for those who are his disciples, and you realize, I've been chasing satisfaction in the wrong area? What would happen if the reality of our world was influenced by the, and I'm going to throw a word in here, the super or supra reality of the kingdom? How do you discover, write it down if you want to, how do you discover joy in the kingdom? How do you proclaim the power, the faithfulness, and the goodness of the king and the kingdom in your life? It's all going to come back to how are you going to be satisfied. You live in a real world, right? This is a real world. You have real responsibilities. You have real deadlines, real bills, real needs, real wants, and they are important to God, okay? You live in a real world, but your real world is not in a cocoon. It's connected to other real worlds, right? I mean, the world that you live in, no matter what system you have, is connected to another system, and that system to another system, and it builds this intricate web of systems. But that reality is a reality that Jesus has already told us is declining and fading away. Why? Because there's a super reality of the kingdom pressing in.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew about John the Baptist, from the time of the beginning to John, to me, and to the future, the kingdom has been advancing and is pressing in. Which means as it's coming in, something is fading away. Think about this for a moment. In Mark, and it's also in Matthew, why does Jesus then say the following? Those who want to follow me must say no to the things they want, pick up their crosses and follow me. Those who want to save their lives will lose them. But those who want to lose their lives for me and the gospel news or the good news will save them. What good does it do for people to win the whole world and yet lose their lives? What's Jesus talking about? Now, last week we talked about this in providence, priority, participation, and provision. Jesus is not talking about giving up stuff. He's talking about where is your priority?
Right.
Where is your focus? Where is your participation? What good will it do you if you are participating and putting the priority in a system that is fading away? What good is it for you to get it all to know it's going away? It probably looked really great if you were the Roman emperor when Rome was at its height. But what if you were the last Roman emperor? Not so great. Probably was great to be the king of France, unless you were Louis XVI, and your head's at the guillotine block, right? You see, this is called investing in all the things that the world has for you and putting all your priority there and then finding out it's all declining and fading because the reality of the kingdom is coming in. So this is going to satisfaction. Where do we get our satisfaction? I'm going to challenge all of us, including myself, to say part of why we feel dissatisfied in this world is because we're trying to get what this world has left, and it's declining. And so when we don't get the return on all the investment in the world, we are left feeling empty. But the problem is we're not investing in that which is eternal and is coming in. And that's the kingdom. That's the king. And so what good is it for a person to have this? Now, Jesus goes on a little bit further. This is kind of exciting when he says this. What should a person give in exchange for life? He's talking about eternity. What would you exchange for eternity? This goes back to our study in Mark and our study in Matthew the past 2 weeks. If people are ashamed of me and what I say in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of those people when he comes with his holy angels and in his Father's glory. Guys, what is Jesus telling us there? The priority is the good news, the king, and the kingdom. That's where you make the investment. So, we're called those who follow Jesus. Another word might be used as disciples, right? We're called to be disciples. And disciples are called to live in a world where we balance a real world of I have bills, wants, and needs, and I have priorities, and I got to take care of this stuff, but I also have to be in the top priority of the kingdom. This is where a lot of us struggle. Where's the balance? Because the world is real, and tomorrow you got a real obligation that you have to meet. And God wants you to meet it. He doesn't want you just to give up. Say, oh, you don't have to work. You don't do that. You don't have to pay your bills. No. You have a real obligation, but you have to keep the priority of the kingdom. So, where does our satisfaction come from? Being a Christian does not mean, please hear me when I say this. I want to drop a seed of encouragement today. Being a Christian and a disciple of Jesus does not mean you are called to live in this world unsatisfied. It does not mean you're supposed to be dissatisfied. It does not mean you're supposed to be frustrated. It does mean you are called to live by the hand of the Lord. We're going to talk about that at the end of this message. To be led by the hand of the Lord. So if you're called to be a disciple of Jesus, let's get outside of this dissatisfied, I never mean it, never made it, never reached my goal, I never going to get there, never going to happen for me, it's all one big failure, I feel frustrated. That's because maybe our priorities are a little bit askew. Our feelings are a little bit off. We're challenging this today, okay? We're challenging ourselves today to be people who are investing in the kingdom. So let's go to our scripture. We're going to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an amazing man. Can I just tell you how amazing he really is? Now, when you think of Nehemiah, what's the first thing you usually think about when you think about Nehemiah? The walls, buildings, gates. All which is true, all which is amazing, all which is absolutely kind of the things that he makes him kind of stand out. But what if I told you what we're going to see today in Scripture reveals to you a Nehemiah that you probably did not see, though he is right there in the pages. In fact, he's the kind of guy I want to be. He's the kind of guy you want to be. He really is. And you're going to see why. Because Nehemiah is not just standing out to us because of his leadership and his ability to build the walls and build the gates, but he's a man who understood how to live a life providentially set in motion by God. He was a man who responded. He was a man who participated. He was a man who lived with provision, and he lived a satisfied life. Is that not what you want to be? Do we want to be satisfied? Yes. Do we want to have provision? Yes. Do we want to be in God's plan? Yes. Do we want to participate with God? Yes. Do we want to have the priority of God in our life? Yes. So here we go. Approximately 270 years before Nehemiah, the times and the events of Ezra, the times and events before the fall of Judah, we have a prophet named Amos ministering to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he speaks a warning. By the way, Amos is ministering in the north, as well as Hosea, the prophet. And in the south, Isaiah is ministering. So that's God's speaking. That's a lot of men who are speaking by the word of the Lord. But here's what Amos spoke. The days are going to come, declares Almighty Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. And it won't be an ordinary famine or drought. Instead, there will be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. People will wander from sea to sea and roam from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. That is a dire warning. Now, that was prophetically spoken then, but can we not look at our nation today and our society and our world today and see that the word of the Lord is becoming even more difficult to find? Even in places that are called church in the house of the Lord, it's getting harder and harder to find it. Now, 80 years have passed since Zerubbabel, since his leadership, since the temple has been rebuilt. The remnants of Judah have come back into Jerusalem over three waves. And in fact, life for Judah is as unsatisfactory as possible. There is political corruption 80 years after Zerubbabel. There is social disrepair. There is economic decline. There is spiritual decline. The people have backslidden again, and they have merged with all of the cultures around them. Only 80 years after what we studied last week in the life of Zerubbabel. And yet, while that is going on, move 725 miles west of Jerusalem, and you will find a man named Nehemiah sitting in the court of the Persian king. 725 miles away from ground zero. Nehemiah is sitting in one of the three main capitals of the Persian Empire at Susa. His family has not initially returned, as was prophesied to. He's still there. And we might say, Nehemiah, you should have left. When the Lord said leave, you should have left. But there might be a very logical and also God reason why he hasn't left. Let's talk about the logical reason. Why would Nehemiah not just leave? Well, we learn right away from Nehemiah that he is a cupbearer to the king. What does that actually mean, though? It means that in a time of the greatest empire in the world, Nehemiah, who is not a Persian, has risen up the ranks to be as close to the king of life and death. It is Nehemiah's job to test the food and drink the drink before it ever touches the king's lips. But that's not just a guy who's working in the waiting staff in the kitchen. Because if you knew anything about Persian court and Babylonian court before that, you would know the king just didn't put any guy up there. He put cultured people up there, educated people up there, people who knew about court etiquette. We read about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and what does Scripture tell us? Nebuchadnezzar took the most handsome, smartest, intellectual, well-read princes of Judah and put them in the employment of his court. That's how Daniel was there. So guess what? Nehemiah was like a Daniel. He was a good-looking guy. He was smart. He spoke well. He looked well. He knew the court system. He knew how to talk the talk, walk the walk. And you know what that also meant? He lived a really satisfied life. Think about it. You work for the king. You're probably living in some of the nicest place, eating some of the nicest meals. Your kids are going to some of the nicest schools. You're probably hobnobbing with the upper structure. And you're not royalty, but you're pretty close to it. You're pretty close to it. So in that time, someone just doesn't walk up to the king in ancient East and say, you know what? I'm going to retire. It doesn't happen. You don't walk away, even if you want to walk away. You're there. And we're going to see he's there because God wants him there. Imagine the fact that a Jew is serving that high in the court of a pagan king. That's amazing. But here's the God reason why he's there. Do you remember I said last week, God will sometimes allow you to go into captivity, that he will preserve you and then later redeem you. Nehemiah went into captivity. As his family did, right? But his captivity was far from a bad thing, was it? He was doing great. Talk about really hitting the honeypot, right? I mean, he really hit it big. Captivity for him was not a bad thing. But yet when he heard what was going on 725 miles east of where he was satisfied, he became dissatisfied because his heart was for the kingdom. Nehemiah was a man who was living in the providence of God. And while he may have been satisfied with everything he could possibly have, when news reached him in the court of the king that in Jerusalem all was not well, he was grieved. He wasn't grieved because the traditions weren't being watched. He wasn't grieved because the ancestral city, he wasn't there living. He was grieved because the glory of God was not being fulfilled in the plans. And he had an attitude that cared. Nehemiah was a man who was bold enough when he heard the news to ask, to cry, to pray, and to work. That's an amazing man, person, character. What do I mean by enough to ask? Look with me, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Ready? I'm going to bring it up on the screen as well. If you're reading from your translation, that's fine. Look at this with me, though. These are the words of Nehemiah. This is how Nehemiah opens. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, during the month of Chislev in Artaxerxes' 20th year as king, while I was at the fortress at Susa. Verse 2. One of my brothers, Hanani, arrived with some men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews who had survived captivity and about Jerusalem. Verse 3, they told me, those who survived captivity are in the province. They are enduring serious troubles and are being insulted. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And when I heard this, I sat down and cried and mourned for days, and I continued to fast and pray to the God of heaven. Can I tell you something, guys? You've got to be bold enough to ask what's going on. Nehemiah could have sat there when he said, oh, hey, some guys from Jerusalem have come, and they're giving the report. He could have said, oh, that's good. Whatever's going on. I got everything going great right now. I got my 401k working great. I got a good position. I don't need to be bothered. I'm 725 miles away from that war zone. But he asked the question, what's going on back home? What's happening? And here's what he heard. There's a remnant that there should be a mighty nation. A great city is a laughingstock amongst the nations. There is ruin where there should be provision. And Nehemiah was grieved. He was no longer satisfied with life at Susa. God put Nehemiah there just as he had put Esther there a generation before. You remember Esther, right? God had put Joseph in Egypt. God had put Daniel in Babylon. You see, when God wants to accomplish his work, he always prepares his workers and puts them at the right places at the right time. And Nehemiah was at the right place at the right time for a turning point. Nehemiah struggled about hearing of the remnant and what was happening. And certainly he could have sat there and said, it's not my problem. But Nehemiah was providentially in place. You know how you know that? Let me read to you Jeremiah 15:5, the prophet Jeremiah speaking before captivity. You know what Jeremiah said? Here you go. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will cry for you? Who will turn aside and ask, how are you doing? That's what Jeremiah prayed. Couldn't have known that Nehemiah was that far down the road that many years later. But when Nehemiah heard, he cried. He asked, what's going on? Have you ever heard the saying, what you don't know can't hurt you? It's not true. There's a famous quote from Mark Twain. He wrote to a woman named Mrs. Foote, and he said, all you need in life is ignorance and confidence, and success is true. Not true. That might work if you're investing in the things of the world, but what would happen if you didn't ask about what's going on in the kingdom? You'll miss your role in the kingdom. You can claim ignorance. You can claim I didn't know. You can say I don't want to know. You can say I don't want to be bothered with the facts. But you know what? We need to be bothered with God facts.
Amen.
we need to be concerned when we hear something. Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem. He asked about the Jews there. He desired to know the facts, no matter how painful and unsatisfactory they may make him feel at the moment. A famous historian, Henry Adams, said as follows, "Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored." Adelius Huxley said, "Closing our ears and eyes to the truth will be the first step toward tragedy for ourselves as well as others." Pretty interesting, isn't it? Nehemiah, when he learned about what was going on, he learned that Israel, the people, the remnant, were in ruin. They were being embarrassed. They were being mocked. The city was being burned, and they were reproached. Instead of a great nation, they were nothing. They were struggling to survive. They were in shambles, and the great glory of God was not on the people. So what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah asks. Nehemiah steps out. What do we do when we hear about struggling missionaries abroad? What do we do when we hear about the struggles in our nation? What do we do when we hear about the struggles in our own local church? Do we dare ask? Or do we say, it's not my problem. It's someone else's problem. Someone else's responsibility. Someone else will take care of that. You have to be bold enough to ask if you want to put your focus on the King and the Kingdom. Nehemiah was satisfied. He had no reason to ask unless he was focused on the kingdom first. That's why he asked. Second part, Nehemiah 1:4. We see it right here. Nehemiah was a man who asked. The second is Nehemiah was a man who prayed. "When I heard this, I sat down and cried. I mourned for days. I continued to fast and pray to the God of heaven." That's an awesome expression. You know what? People in society today have different views on crying. Some people think it's a sign of weakness. Some people think it's a sign of, you know, strength. Can I tell you who else cried? Jeremiah cried. Paul in Acts 20:19 cried. Jesus in Luke 19:41 cried. Nehemiah cried. Why? Because they were sensitive men, emotional, having a bad day. They cried because they heard what was happening to the glory of God. And it drove them to tears. Nehemiah was like all these other men. When he heard what was happening, he saw the burden. And he said, as was also said in the Psalms, "That which reproaches them reproaches me and has fallen on me." You make fun of Jesus. You come against the plan of the King and the Kingdom. It falls on you whether you want to ignore it or not. If they bring reproach to the King and the Kingdom, they're bringing reproach to you. That's not my fight. I don't get into those little squabbles, you know. They are coming at you as well. Because they're already after Jesus on every front. On the Bible, on every front. On the Christian faith, on every front. And that's globally and in our own nation. We should care. We should care. Nehemiah was a man who prayed. When God puts a burden on your heart, can I tell you something? Don't try to escape it. Don't try to escape it. If God puts a burden on your heart, I want to tell you, he has put that there because he wants to bless you in the burden. The book of Nehemiah starts by hearing great affliction, but it will end with great joy. What does it tell us in Psalm 35? Weeping endures in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Warren Wiersbe, and I'm going to say this twice because it's kind of a lot to grab onto. Warren Wiersbe gave this phenomenal quote I want to share with you. "Our tears water the seeds of providence that God has planted in your path. Without your tears, those seeds could never grow and produce fruit." It's okay to cry. When the kingdom is not being achieved, when you're not satisfied in the kingdom work, it's okay to cry and say, "Lord, why is it not happening? Help, Lord. Help, Lord." And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He called on the great God. He was a man who called on God, and this leads us to our next part here. Look with me at Nehemiah 1:5. "Then I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awe-inspiring God, you faithfully keep your promise and show mercy to those who love and obey your commandments. Open your eyes and pay close attention with your ears to what I, your servant, am praying. I am praying to you day and night about your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins that we have committed against you, as well as the sins that my family, my father's family, and I have committed. In 12 instances in the book of Nehemiah, he prays. Nehemiah opens with prayer. He closes with prayer. Nehemiah was a man whose faith depended wholly on the Lord to help him accomplish what he was getting ready to do. And can I tell you, Nehemiah did not succeed because he was a great strategist, though he was. And he was handsome, though he was. And he was talented, though he was. He succeeded because God was with him. And he put his total investment in God being with him. Do you notice what he doesn't say is, Lord, okay, I've heard what's going on in Jerusalem. Now give me a plan, Lord. No. The first thing out of his mouth is, Lord, hear me. Hear what's going on. We repent. You know, he could have very easily said, what am I praying for them for? I'm 725 miles away living the good life. They brought this on themselves. They're not living right. They're not doing right. Why are we even sitting here surprised? They're going to have to suffer and go through it until they get it figured out. That's not Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, we have sinned. We are a part of the problem. My family sinned. My father's family has sinned. I am part of this story. I'm part of it. Lord, forgive me. But this is so awesome. Can I show you this great thing? Can I tell you who God really is, what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah prayed to the great and awesome God. Amen. Nehemiah lived in a Persian empire that was partially monotheistic, but had a lot of subject races that had their own deities. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah never lost sight of the great and awesome God. He said that you, God, are worthy of praise and worship. When we experience great affliction, you help us undertake a great work. We need your great power, your goodness, your great mercy. You are a great God. Can I ask you, is your great God big enough to handle your problems? Can I ask you that? Is your great God big enough to handle your problem? Lord, I'm not satisfied. Is he big enough to satisfy you? Lord, I'm not reaching my goals. Is he big enough to help you reach the goal? Lord, I'm lacking in this area. Is he big enough to give you what you need? And more so. Lord, I'm not even skilled enough to do it. I mean, you want me to do it, but I can't do it. Is he big enough to put the plan and the procedure and the workers with you to do it? Do you know Nehemiah didn't go build the wall by himself? He prayed that the Lord would bring workers to him. You wonder how great God is? Just to kind of put this story into some awesome perspective. Nehemiah is sitting there. Of course, you see, I mean, if you're praying and fasting and crying, you know you're not walking to the king's court. And, hey, it's a great day, Your Majesty. How you doing? He's probably got that look. And if you're that close to the king knows. In fact, you'll read it in Nehemiah. The king turns to Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, why are you so down? Mm-hmm. And Nehemiah says, Your Majesty, I'm hearing what's going on back home, and I'm not satisfied. Mm-hmm. And you know what the king does? Oh, well, Nehemiah, get over it. I'll send someone over there. The king says, what do you want, Nehemiah? If I was Nehemiah and I had easy living, I probably would have said something like, if I wasn't thinking about the kingdom, Lord, send someone over there to get this whole thing straightened out and I'll stay here and it'll all work out, right? Nehemiah said, give me permission to leave and I will come back and serve you. Give me permission to leave so I can take care of this. This is my heart. You know what the king says? I'll give you gold, I'll give you silver, I'll give you letters of travel throughout the entire empire that says wherever you go, they are to help you get to where you need to go. And I'll give you an armed cavalry and escort to get there so you get there safely. Oh, you mean a Christian king? A man who loves Jehovah? No, a pagan king. Which is why Solomon said, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs the king's heart. Yes. Whoa, it's impossible. Artaxerxes Longimanus was the greatest king of that age. He didn't have to listen to one thing Nehemiah wanted, said, and could have said, I don't care what's going on there. I'll just go send an army and beat him into submission for all I care. But he said, is that what you want? Then I'll give you that and 10 times more. Go and do it. Go and do it. Nehemiah was a man who prayed. And he prayed and God answered his prayer. He is a God. People, listen to me. God keeps his word.
Amen.
Can you say that with me? God keeps his word. The Lord will make a covenant with those like he did with his people, and he will keep his word. He will promise to bless you if you will worship him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being. Yes, Jerusalem was in ruins. Yes, the nation was feeble. Yes, the people have sinned against God. Yes, you may be feeble. You may be ruins. You may have sinned. But if you cling to the Lord and turn to him, he will keep his word and bless you. He will send Nehemiahs in your life. He will, and if you're Nehemiah, he will give you people to help you if your priority is on him.
Thank you, Jesus.
If it's on him. Now, if you want it for you, don't be shocked if when you get there and it all crumbles out and fades out on you, because God's not into helping build and prop up this world. His kingdom is coming into this world. So this world needs to fade. But if you put it on him, his word is true. God does not lie. And he loves those who love him. The greatest part of Nehemiah's prayer is a confession of sin. Yes, he does take responsibility. Yes, he does say it. But he says it with such humble and confidence that he's going to stand with the Lord on behalf of the Lord. He knows that the Lord will be faithful to his people. The Lord had actually been faithful to Judah when they were in captivity in Babylon. The Lord had been faithful to Israel when they were in Egypt. The Lord used his great power to move entire nations and empires for his people to fulfill the plan and purpose. Nehemiah had confidence. There's no way Nehemiah could have left Susa riding out there with whatever he had in a caravan, whoever's with him saying, wow, when I get there, it's all going to work. He had no idea what was ahead of him. He couldn't know. He has got a bad report. And let me tell you, there is a lot of hard work ahead of him. But you know what was also waiting? If you read further into Nehemiah, there's a huge list. And this son and this father did this. And this father built this wall. And these sons built this gate. And these sons restored this wall. There were people waiting for Nehemiah to walk through the city gates of Jerusalem saying, the Lord has sent me here to help. They were waiting for a Nehemiah. Okay. Nehemiah was confident. Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah was going to face struggles. Nehemiah was ready to work. Physically, the hardest hurdles awaited Nehemiah. He was getting ready to face battles, physical trials, struggles, spiritually deaf people, corrupt people, bankrupt issues. Can I put that all in a big summary? Jerusalem, naturally speaking, was a lost cause. Why would you leave satisfied living to go do that? Why? His priority was the kingdom.
Amen.
That's why. He became unsatisfied in his life to be satisfied with the kingdom, knowing it's a lost cause naturally, but it's not lost because it's on God. Wow. So here's what happens. He gets encouraged. He allows the reality of the kingdom to press into the reality of the world. He gets his satisfaction in the plans and purposes of God, fulfilling his needs and his wants. He does not look for his own needs and wants to be satisfied. And so here's how we're going to wrap this all up today. Here we are. Ready? You cannot live on good ideas alone. Right? You cannot even live on action unless that action is rooted in the truth of God's word. It's just busy work unless it's in God's word. And this is why I believe God wants to, in your life individually, us corporately, lead us by his, this is where I started this message, by his hand of protection. You know what his hand of protection literally does in Scripture? His hand of protection guides you and leads you. Lord, I want to go over here. Lord, but the kingdom's over here, Joshua. But Lord, look at all that stuff there. Do you want to be satisfied and blessed? And let me lead you and guide you. The hand of the Lord protects you so you will not be plucked out of his plans and his purposes. Oh, but I want to walk over here, Lord. Over here, your enemy is waiting to ambush you. But when my hand is over you,
hallelujah,
they won't even get on you. Yeah, they'll shoot arrows at you. Yeah, they'll attack you. But my hand has got you covered. Oh, you mean the ravens will come and try to steal your seed? Yeah, they will. But my hand will shoo them away. And when famine comes, Lord, what will happen? I will shake the heavens and the earth. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And provision can fall in your land even in a day of famine. This is the hand of the Lord. What else does the hand of the Lord do? It brings provision and it gives you favor and it gives you grace. You see this all the time. When someone wants the blessing of the king, the king blesses. Hebrews, when they pass the blessing on, they put the hands on. When they, at the temple, had to atone for the sins, they put the sins of the people on the offering. When I want to hug my son or my daughter, I don't do it by saying, "Hey, I hug you over there." I put my hand around them so they know. You're safe here. The provision is here. The protection is here. The blessing is here. The hand of the Lord is also that which will give you confidence and you will not fail. Who can hold back the hand of God? No one. Who can shake the hand of the Lord so much so that he can't build you up and strengthen you? Who will fight on your side? When God's hand is in your situation, he's fighting. You have no, don't fear failure. But I failed, Joshua. Can I tell you? I have failed. And one of my largest failures in life is not trusting the hand of the Lord. That he can help me. Wants to help me. So what are we saying? This is the year, I believe, of 2015 of blessing. Not because it's 2015, not because it's a new year, not because it's a good, happy feeling, because what is so beautiful is if we're going to live the life that's satisfied, we're going to experience this. I want us to walk in this. I want us to be a satisfied people. I want us to have the hand of the Lord in our situations, our circumstances, but we're going to have to be kingdom focused. We're going to have to be people who are willing to ask, Lord, what's going on? What do I need to do? We need to pray. Lord, what part do I have to step into? We need to be burdened with the responsibility, and then we need to work. And we need to trust that the hand of the Lord is in the situation. Because the day is coming, as Amos said, where the word of the Lord will be the drought. It'll be missing. But you know what's so beautiful? Even about, that's not a good verse. But here's what's so beautiful. At the end of Nehemiah, it reads as follows. Then all the people went to eat and drink their portions. They had a big, joyful celebration because they understood the words of the Lord that had been explained to them. That's where Nehemiah is going to end. When he gets there, there's no big, joyful celebration. No one's excited. There's wars. There's torn down walls. There's missing gates. There's pirates roaming all around the city, pillaging, raping, and burning, and looting. But when this whole thing is over, the people are joyful, celebrating, hearing the word of the Lord. They're revived, they're refreshed, they're having a celebration.
Hallelujah.
I wonder what would have happened if Nehemiah just stayed in Susa and said, let someone else take care of that problem. life is good. Nehemiah was a man who was dissatisfied when he heard, and he wanted to be satisfied in the king and the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. We're going to talk about this a little bit more because next week we're going to talk about how do you discover satisfaction. We're going to look at Nehemiah even more so because Nehemiah actually discovers it and gives us a template in Scripture of how you discover satisfaction in the kingdom. But I want to drop the seed today of put your satisfaction in the kingdom. Just set your priorities right now and say, Lord, set my priorities on the kingdom. Let me just close this in prayer.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.